find an authorized version of the Bible in the English language before you in your pew, pick it up and turn with me to the New Testament, to the Epistle to the Hebrews at the chapter 13. The 13th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember them that are in bonds is bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of the of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him, without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Ending our reading at verse 14, and God will stamp this reading of his own infallible book with his own infallible seal of approval. I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take, thank God, he undertakes for me. And the people of God said, amen. You may be seated. My subject this evening is double sight. Double sight. And I want to take for my text Hebrews 13 and verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. And then I want to turn over with you to the first epistle of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and at the verse 2. Elect act according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. There is a blessed unity and oneness in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But when one studies the gospel and studies the Word of God, one comes to realize that God's people need a double sight. For there is more in the Bible that meets the eye. There's more in the Bible than lies upon the surface of the text. There is a need for every child of God to have double sight. We need, first of all, the double sight of the one Word of Christ. The Bible is one book, but it's really two books in one. The Bible has in its Old Testament the trunk of the tree, but in the New Testament it has the blossoms and fruit of the tree. There are those who would magnify the New Testament against the Old, and who would try to cry down the Old Testament. But both the Old and the New Testament are the living Word of the living God. The Bible has one offer. The Bible has one gospel. The Bible reveals the one true God in the Trinity of His persons. And if you read the Bible aright, you will find that the Old Testament is concealed in the New Testament. And you will find that it is also revealed in the New Testament. And the book is one. It is necessary for us to mark the clear distinction that God has given in His Word, comparing the Old to the New, and comparing the New to the Old, brings out some of those great deep truths that need to be learned by the people of God. What God hath joined together, let no one put asunder. But may God give us that double sight to see the intimate relationship between the Old Testament history and the New Testament doctrine. And may God teach us to read the Bible so that we'll discover its mysteries that are unfolded in the New Testament, the mysteries first revealed in the Old Testament. The Bible is the one Word of Christ, but we need to recognize our need for the double sight of the Holy Ghost, so that we will learn things that will amaze us. I hear people saying it is an amazing book, but they don't read it. I hear people saying there's wonderful things in the Bible, but they don't take time to pour out their hours of study upon it. Only those who study the Bible will realize its depths, its wonders, its majesty, its wealth, and thank God, its power. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So you need double sight to study the one word of Christ. But then we need double sight of the one Christ of God. Christ is one, but he has two natures. He has his deity, for he is God. He has his humanity, for he is truly man. Truly God and truly man. His nature is God. He has been God from everlasting to everlasting. But one day in the mystery of the unveiling of himself, he took into union with his deity our humanity. He didn't become a different person. The person of the Son of God, as God, is unchangeable forever. But he became the God-man. He took into union with his deity our humanity in order to be the Redeemer of God's elect. You'll never know Jesus Christ until God gives you the double sight of the one Christ of God. You cannot interpret the life of Christ without studying both his deity and his humanity. The old catechism says the only Redeemer of God's elect, who being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continued to be God and man in two distinct nature, but one person forever. He was always God. He always will be God. But he has now taken to himself forever our humanity. Why? Because he wanted to identify himself with you and me, that he might be our Savior and our Lord. And his humanity and his deity are now inseparable. He will always be the God-man, the man Christ Jesus. Do you not understand what a step of humiliation that was for Christ? A humiliation that was never to come to an end. He humbled himself and was found in the fashion of a man. And he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And thank God, he'll always feel what man and woman can feel in their human nature. Jesus Christ knows every pang, knows every tear, knows every sorrow, knows every temptation. He was tempted in all points, like as we are. Yet, without sin. He's holy. He's harmless. He's undefiled. He's separated from sinners. Oh, you need to have a double sight to see the one word of God. You need to have a double sight to see the one Christ of God. But you need to have a double sight of the one salvation of Christ. Christ's salvation is one, but only a double sight of that salvation can discover to us its real wonder and its absolute perfection. There are two things that a sinner has in regard to sin. He has, first of all, to bear the penalty of sin, for sin must be punished. But he is also to be delivered from the pollution and uncleanness of sin. False doctrine gives men hope by telling them that they can be healed or cleansed from their sin, but they can still live in sin. That is a lie from hell. A man that's saved by God's grace and cleansed in the blood will not live in sin. There are two parts to salvation, and they need to be preached today stronger than ever. One is justification. Justification is an act of God's free grace for any pardon of all our sins and accept of us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by grace alone. You need deliverance from the penalty of your sin. But Christ gives to his people, in his wonderful salvation, justification. Justification makes us in God's sight legally as if we had never sinned. It delivers us from the penalty of sin. Completely. Totally. Go to heaven tonight. Go into the record room of heaven. Pick out some saint of God. Look up his spiritual biography. You know you'll find there'll be no mention of a sin. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord, O my soul. What has happened to me? Just as if I had never sinned. That's justification. That is not a work. That is an act. God puts on him the righteousness of his Son and takes away the road, the tattered, stinking road of his sin, and puts on him a robe that cannot have a stain on it. The stainless robe of Christ's righteousness. Now that is justification. But that's not the whole of salvation. For the day I was justified, God started a work in my heart. Not an act. Justification is an act. But sanctification is a work. And it's a work of God's grace whereby we die more and more unto sin. I remember hearing that great evangelist W.P. Nicholson once preaching on this, and he said, if I had a dead man in this pulpit, I could say anything I liked about him. But he would not in any way try to answer me or fight me. I could pour insults into his ears, but he would just lie there. And he said, happy is the man who has died to sin. God calls us to die to sin. The work of the Holy Spirit enables me to die more and more. Note the words. This is a progressive work. This is a work that draws me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to the precious bleeding side. And I tell you, when you're at the precious bleeding side of Christ, you'll hate sin. You'll detest it. You will cry out against it. You will flee from it. The work of God's grace, wherein we die unto sin and live. The sanctified man or woman or child lives. There's a lot of half-dead Christians about today. They seem to still have on the grave clothes. You know, the first thing that the Lord said about Lazarus, loose him and let him go. Are you still wearing the grave clothes? Or are you enjoying the sanctification of the Holy Ghost and living? The man that's sanctified is alive. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. So we need a double sight to study the one word of God. We need a double sight to view and love the one Christ of God. We need a double sight to enjoy the one salvation of God, both in its justification and sanctification. We need a double sight of the one advent of Christ. You know, in the Bible, we are told of the advent of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it is wonderful what that advent does for us. But when we read, the scriptures, we discover that the advent of Christ is twofold. He came, and the first time he came to deal with sin. And his whole life and his whole ministry, was, of course, dealing with sin. But that advent prepared the way for his final coming. And when he comes again, there'll be no mention of sin as far as the believers are concerned. Turn over to the 9th chapter of Hebrews, if you would, and you'll find there this wonderful second sight of the Lord's one advent. Verse 26 of the 9th chapter. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Look at verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, but unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He's coming a second time. I'm going higher someday. The Lord is going to come and he'll not be coming to deal with the sin question in your life that was settled in the first part of his coming. He's coming a second time without sin unto salvation. How much we need to view the advent of our Lord. How much we should be longing and praying. Bible tells me I should pray for the second advent of Christ. I should get this double sight of His coming. I should have it before my eyes and before my face every day. Jesus is coming again. I'm glad we'll not need the UNO to put this world of ours aright. I'm glad we'll not need Downing Street or the White House to set it right. One day the Prince of the Kings of the Earth will put everything right when Jesus comes, whose right it is to reign. And we need to get our eyes set upon the fact that He dealt with sin in His first coming. And thank God He's going to come without sin. He never, of course, had sin of His own, but He carried our sins in the past. He was once offered to bear the sins of many, but unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. What glorious words are these? Well, let's go a bit farther. We need to have a double sight of the one objective of Christ. What was the one objective of Christ? The one objective of Christ was to bring to this world of ours the message of God's love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The world, if you read the Bible, is divided between Jews and Gentiles, between the bond and the free. The Jews were favored. They were chosen. They were special. God gave them special grace, special gifts, and blessed them in a wonderful way. But we need to have a second sight. And we need to see that God all the time had a plan for the Gentiles. The Jews thought that because they were a special people, that the Gentiles were excluded. Not so. God not only loved the world of Jewry, but He loved the whole world. Red, yellow, black, and white, all are precious in His sight. And I see a wonderful thing happen. I see that those who had been cast out were grafted in again. And you find the wonder that the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile has been taken away. And now we are all one in Jesus Christ. What a blessed unity is that. That deals with all persecution of race. That deals with all persecution of those that are different in color. That deals with it all in the blessed unity of our Lord's object. What to do? To manifest His love to Jew and Gentile, to the bond and the free. The double sight of the one objective of Christ. But let us come a little farther. There is the double sight of the work of Christ. How does God Christ work? Christ works in two ways. He works by law and by grace. And all through the Bible, there runs these two wonderful chords from God. What has Christ done? He has magnified the law and made it honorable. The law condemns you, and rightly so. The law orders you to be damned, and rightly so. The law comes down in judgment, terrible judgment upon sinners, and rightly so. But something happened. God brought in a reign of grace. And what did grace do? Grace magnified the law and made it honorable. Listen, ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. That's what the grace of God is. And the grace of God has magnified the law. It has dotted every I, stroked every T of God's commandment, and it has come in not with condemnation, but with grace. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Notice the order, please. Grace and truth. It doesn't say truth and grace came by Jesus Christ. It was a good thing it doesn't. Because if you don't get the grace of God first, you'll never be able to abide the burning fire of God's truth. But thank God, when I get grace first, I can enjoy the truth of the gospel. And the truth of the gospel sets me free. My time is more than gone, but I want to just say lastly, there's a double sight of the one heaven of Christ. There's two heavens, you know. There's heaven begun below, and there's heaven never ending above. And they're one heaven. The day I was saved, heaven's glow, heaven's love, heaven's power started to burn in my soul. 'Tis heaven to know your sins forgiven. Oh, what a wonder to know our sins forgiven. I always think of that the first thing in the morning, that I have one thing to set me on my feet for the toils of the day. And it's this: I have heaven in my heart, heaven begun in my soul. That'll make you nice at the breakfast table, even if the porridge is not properly made, or even if your wife has forgot to buy a bottle of milk to pour on your cereals. You'll be nice if you have that in your heart, the happiness of heaven. It's only begun. What is it like in the glory land? I often close my eyes at my desk and whisper those words, oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, when by his grace I shall look on his face. That will be glory for me. Dear sinner friend, don't miss your way in the ways of the world. Take the way to the cross, for the way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know, as I onward go, that the way of the cross leads home. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank thee for the sweetness of thy blessed word. And we pray that we'll have double sight and see these wonderful things out of your word. And that there are those here who have never seen the Savior, Turn their eyes to him tonight and let them see him, the Lamb for sinners slain. And everybody said, Amen.